Well, thank you very much. Whenever I'm asked to give a talk such as this, How to Understand the Bible, I'm always just a little bit wary that people might expect that they're going to get three simple points that they can follow. Well, I don't work like that, and quite frankly, I don't think there's very much in life that works like that. Whenever you come up against somebody or something that suggests that this problem can be easily solved simply by following these two or three points, then I say, be very wary of it. You see a coupon on the back of a magazine somewhere, cut out this coupon and post it off, and we guarantee that within 2 weeks you'll have this sort of success. I just don't think that things work quite as simply as that. And when it comes to our reading of the Bible, I have no slick solution to say, follow these three or four points and you'll find that the whole of your Bible study falls into place. In fact, I'm not going to give a talk today on how to study the Bible in a technical sense. But what I want to talk about is how we can better understand the Bible. What are some of the basic considerations that we should have when we come to read the Bible? Well, we're going to start from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, which speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the assurances that God gives us as Christians is that He lives within us and that He teaches us, and He teaches us through the Spirit. It is through the Spirit that God lives within us, and through the Spirit He teaches us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. The Spirit teaches us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to read the Scriptures. You do get people that say, oh, well, I've got the Spirit within me, and He teaches me. It doesn't matter if I don't read the Bible. If that was so, why did God bother preserving the Bible? God has preserved the Bible so that the Spirit might use the Bible as something objective, historical, and factual to use in teaching us. The Spirit teaches us, but He teaches us through the Word. God gave the Holy Spirit to us not to make Bible study unnecessary, but to make it meaningful. Not to make the Bible unnecessary, but to bring the Bible to life so that the Spirit might use it. Now, it's clear that as we understand the circumstances in which God's Spirit first inspired those writings to be written, then we're going to be in a good position to understand the Spirit's application to us. So I believe our first job is to understand what the Spirit meant when He first inspired the writer to write what he wrote. And as we understand the circumstances, the situation, the setting in which that original writing was written, we then know the circumstances when the Spirit first moved that writer to write. And so we are in the perfect position to get the Spirit's application to us individually as we read today. The Scriptures have a living power within them, and they will make their meaning relevant to us once we understand them. And that's the operative expression, once we understand them. That's our duty. It's our duty to understand them. And I believe that the reason many people don't get what they would like to get from the Scriptures is simply because they don't understand them. That is our duty. If we are to receive any benefit from the Scriptures, then we've got to apply ourselves to understanding them. And I'm sure that if we ask God's help through prayer, and if we apply ourselves properly, then we will understand them. And as we understand them, we're going to see that the Spirit's application to us is so obvious, we wonder why we didn't see it earlier. Just a point here concerning the role of teachers in the church. Some people think they don't need any help. I don't need to read books. I don't need to listen to people preach. The Holy Spirit can teach me just like that. Well, yes, the Holy Spirit can teach us, but the same Holy Spirit has given gifts to the church in the form of teachers. Now, some of these teachers we can hear in our own churches, in our study groups and the like, but of course we're limited to those few people that happen to be in the locality where we are and who live in the time when we live. Thankfully, there are books and other things which preserve the writings of teachers from other places besides the particular place where we live, from other churches besides the church that we go to, and from other eras besides the era that we live in. And we can profit from these teachers. These are God's gifts. And if we just try to go it alone without referring to these people, then we're despising the gifts God has given us. And we're cheating ourselves. We're depriving ourselves of what God really wants us to learn. We must test the things we hear. We must test the things we read. We just aren't gullible and swallow everything that is put before us. But if we're to do that properly, if we are to test these things satisfactorily, then it's essential that we know how to interpret the scriptures, how to read the scriptures properly. And so that's what I'm going to speak about. Now, firstly, concerning the Bible in its own setting, that's the point I started with, that we have, first of all, to consider the circumstances in which each particular book of the Bible was written. There are some people, you know, who think that the Bible is a sort of collection of moral rules, a collection of pious platitudes, a collection of holy sayings, a collection of religious ideas. I think that's the idea that many, many people have. Well, I think that's a very unfortunate state of affairs. Look, the Bible is a very down-to-earth book, and it contains all sorts of writings. And most of those writings are set in the ordinary, everyday world of men. It's not just a book of pious platitudes, of religious aphorisms and the like. God has made himself known through things that actually happened in history. And the part of the world where most of those things took place is the Middle East, Western Asia, and Eastern Europe, to be more specific. So if we are to understand what the Bible is saying, I think it's very helpful if we have an encyclopedia, a dictionary, an atlas, anything at all that's going to tell us something about the history or the terrain or the customs or the culture of that area of the world. I mean, if you're reading about the Eskimos, it's helpful to know where they live and what type of country it is they live in. If you're reading about the Aborigines, it's helpful to know what type of country they came from. Likewise, if we read in the Bible about different people, it's helpful to know all we can about the area that they live in. Any knowledge that you can build up concerning those places is going to help you. In fact, there are some sections of the Bible that you'll never properly understand unless you know details of location, location of countries, location of towns. If you read about things such as the people of Israel living in this part of the country and then being attacked by such and such a nation, the story won't really make all that much sense unless you know where those places are. If it tells you that Paul went from this town to that town and then he went to some other town, sometimes the whole meaning will be lost unless you understand where those places are. I mean, I could tell you that I went from Bangkok to Ganjanambari, and then I went up to Suphanburi, and from there I went across to Chinat and some other place, and it just is a whole heap of names and it means nothing whatever to you. But if I'm standing here and I say to you, I went from Brisbane down to the Gold Coast, and from there I went to Moolumbar, then I went inland and went back over Cunningham's Gap and came back through Boona, or hopped off at Moogara Dam and then went into Ipswich and so on. If I talk about these things, you know what I'm talking about. And you can picture where it is and what direction these places are, whether it's a coastal area or whether it's mountainous. And of course that makes sense of what we're talking about. The reason people aren't enjoying the Bible is very often because they're not taking that little bit of time and effort to understand what the places are and the climatic conditions and the cultural practices, the agricultural procedures, the local customs, ancient religious rituals. If people took the time to understand these things, then they'd find that the Bible made a lot more sense. Of course, you have to do a bit of work to understand those things. Very often they're not explained in detail in one particular portion of the Bible because the people who got those writings knew what the writer was talking about. But we live a long way removed from those times. And so we have to do some work if we're to find out. I mean, if I'm writing to you about something that happened around here, or if I'm talking to you about the Barrier Reef or about something in Mount Isa, I don't have to stop and explain where those places are and what the country's like, because you already know it. We assume we all know what we're talking about. And the people in the Bible, concerning whom they are writing and to whom they are writing, they all knew what the Bible writer was talking about. But we live a long way removed in time and space. And so we have to take time to get ourselves into the setting, to get ourselves into the background. And once we've done that, we'll find that so many of the problems that we have just disappear. With most of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament letter writers, you'll find that once you have the setting of those books, they really fall into place. Now, sometimes you can work that setting out quite quickly, fairly conveniently, from the material within the books themselves. But other times, you may have to spend a little time in searching. Now, for example, you read a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now, he didn't spend 20 minutes at the beginning explaining the setting, because they knew exactly what he was talking about. I mean, if I got a letter from my wife here, or from somebody else, wrote to me about certain things happening in my family, I would understand. If I gave that letter to you, you'd understand the words written on the paper, but you may not understand all the issues that are being talked about, because you don't know the background. If I explained the background to you, then that letter would make sense. But the background's not in the letter because I know what she's talking about. It doesn't have to tell me the background, but I have to tell you the background if you're to know. Now, we read Paul's letters. The background is not there spelt out nice and neatly for us because the people knew what he was talking about. But if we're to find out, then we have to do a bit of work. Likewise, the Old Testament prophets. We have to study up the historical setting. And most of the prophets are very kind. They actually tell us. Most of them will tell us in the beginning of the book whose reign they prophesied in. Who was the king? And as you read through the book, you sift and sort around and you pretty soon find out what the circumstances were, what the setting is. And so whether it's a New Testament letter or an Old Testament prophet or a narrative type book, we have to take that time at the beginning. Instead of rushing in chapter 1 verse 1, let's start reading and get a spiritual message. Instead of rushing in like that, let's take a bit of time to find out what's going on and get ourselves into the right setting. The historical background, the geographical setting, all these considerations are most important. Another main consideration we must have is what type of literature are we reading? In the Bible, there are many different types of literature, and we must interpret each piece of literature according to the type of literature it is. There are narratives, there are law books, there are poems, there are wisdom sayings, there are letters, there are genealogies, there are visions and dreams, there are songs, all sorts of different types of literature. Now, if I was a poet, I'm not a poet, but if I was a poet, and I wrote a poem and put a lot of my feeling into that, and I gave it to you to read, and you just read it as if you're reading the newspaper, I think I'd be a bit disappointed. If it's a poem, I expect a person to read it, understanding it's a poem. If I'm writing a funny story, or a satire, or a tongue-in-cheek account of something, I expect people to enter into the spirit of it. If I'm giving a historical lecture, you expect people to understand it as what it is. Different types of literature require us to read them in different ways, with a different frame of mind in each case. So it is in the Bible. The Bible writers expect us to understand them differently. A prophet does not expect us to understand him, as if we're reading a book of the law. A wisdom teacher does not expect us to read his writings as if we're reading the word of a prophet. Thus saith the Lord. His whole approach was different. A man who wrote the Psalms, he writes in a poetic style. We sing songs, and we know that the matter is arranged line by line with a rhythm and a rhyme. There are different pictures, and things are expressed differently in song from the way they are expressed in a straight-out narrative. This is one of those areas, I'm sure, where people are just so thick. They read the Bible and they simply will not make that adjustment. And then they wonder why they don't quite understand what the Bible's saying. It seems to me so elementary that we must understand what type of literature we are reading and then interpret it accordingly. Sometimes you'll get a book like Esther. 10 chapters, basically it's only one story. The man wants us to get into the mood of the story, and the whole of the story really only gets across one or two major ideas. It's not a great theological treatise. It doesn't even mention the name of God, hardly talks about religion. It's a story showing how, in spite of the people's waywardness, God was still looking after them. But when you come to the book of Romans, it's entirely different. He is writing there, Paul is writing, as one who is reasoning out the bases of Christian faith. Every sentence is packed with meaning. You see, the different writers expect us to treat their writings according to the type of writing it is. We must get into the standpoint of the writer, otherwise we're going to misunderstand. There's another type of writing called the apocalyptic writings. Now that's a sort of writing that was very popular during the centuries immediately preceding the time of Christ. It normally was concerned with visions. You also get it in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. Fearsome beasts, mysterious numbers, great conflicts between good and evil. The message in those types of books is got across by means of visions. It's symbolic. When you read about a beast in the book of Revelation, you don't understand that the same as when you read about a beast, let us say, in one of the narratives of the Old Testament, where people were hunting beasts, or where beasts were attacking a flock of sheep. The beasts in Revelation are hideous things with several heads and lots of horns. Obviously, they don't exist literally. They are symbols of something else. A beast with seven heads and 10 horns. How do you fit 7 heads on one beast? And how do you fit 10 horns on 7 heads? You see, it's not a literal beast that the man's talking about. If people read Revelation or Ezekiel or Daniel literally, well, then they're going to completely foul up what the man was saying. We must realize that he doesn't expect what he's saying to be taken literally. The whole thing is visions and symbols, and they mean something much different from, let us say, the writings of Paul, where he is talking in straight ordinary language and giving letters, sending letters, or the Gospels, or the book of Acts, where they're giving straight narrative, historical accounts of what people did and what they said. Entirely different type of book from the book of Revelation or the book of Ezekiel. And yet, in spite of this great variety in the content and the styles of the different books, each book fits together as part of the whole. So we understand the Bible, each book of the Bible, in its own setting, but we also understand that each of these books is part of the whole. And so the two perspectives must always be before us. We interpret each book as it was meant to be understood, but also we consider it as part of a coherent whole. There is a unity about the Bible. But this unity does not mean sameness. I think a lot of people mistake this. They think that when we say there's a unity in the Bible, they believe, therefore, that one word must always have the same meaning wherever it's used. Well, that's obviously not the case. Anyone who uses language uses words in entirely different ways. One word can have an entirely different meaning in a different setting. And so it is in the Bible. We must understand what type of setting it is. And then we interpret the word. Let me take a very simple example. Supposing I say to you, he moved a little to the left. Now what does that mean? Well, it depends on the context. It could mean that he stepped out of the road to let somebody else walk past, or it could mean that he had a shift in his political sympathies. In each case, it's the same sentence. He moves a little to the left. But you see, I'm using the word left in one case, literally. In the other case, it's figuratively. In one case, he's shifting out of the road to let somebody walk past. In another case, it has to do with philosophies and political leanings and tendencies, things of that nature. Words have different meanings in different contexts. And we've got to realize that when, for example, a wisdom writer in, say, Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or Job says a thing, he may use a word or an expression which has an entirely different meaning, let us say, from that same expression or that same word as it might be used, for example, in one of the New Testament letters. We must be very, very wary of taking statements from various books and linking them all together and then coming up with an overall idea to support some particular theory. We must always consider the original setting, and we must never force words of the Bible to say what the original writers didn't want them to say. Just a word here about what I call progressive revelation. Now, by that I mean that God did not reveal all of his truth to man in one blinding flash at the beginning of history. He revealed his will progressively. Stage by stage, he prepared man for the coming of Jesus Christ. For example, Abraham knew a certain amount. He didn't know everything, but he knew enough. Moses came along and he knew a little bit more because he got the law given to him. And he was taught lots of things that Abraham didn't understand concerning the tabernacle and the priests and the sacrifices and all those things. And then later on, we find David and the other kings come along and they are taught further than Moses was taught. The revelation concerning the monarchy and the great Messiah king who was coming. Moses may have had a few hints about this, but he didn't get the full instruction. And then the prophets came and they built upon this and they developed many ideas concerning the Messiah, the great suffering, the great triumphs, the suffering servant, the Son of Man, the heavenly figure who is going to bring a worldwide kingdom, all sorts of things that you get in the prophets. You see that God is revealing his will stage by stage, and then he brings it to its climax in the New Testament. Now we must understand this, because we'll all admit that when we read the Old Testament, there are some things that look a bit strange to the modern reader. That's simply because God was still developing his purposes. It's not that the Old Testament was incorrect, but it was incomplete. The revelation given in the Old Testament, we are told, was imperfect, but it was imperfect only because it was incomplete, not because it was wrong. Let me give an illustration. Take this building here. Now, when we're building this building, we can put up framework. Now, it's imperfect, not because the framework's wrong, but because the framework's incomplete. Well, then later on, you get some walls and a roof on, but it's still not finished, but it's better than it was. You see, it's progressive. It is still imperfect, because it is still incomplete. We've got to put in the windows, and we've got to put down the floor coverings, we've got to put the furnishings in, and finally it's finished. That's progressive building. Now that's what God was doing through the Old Testament. There was nothing wrong with the Old Testament, but it was part of the ongoing work of God as he was constructing his building, as he was putting the framework in, and then putting the roof and the walls in, and then the floor, in my illustration. And then finally, of course, we come to the completion, Jesus Christ comes. That's why it's important that we understand every book of the Bible in its own context. We don't try to read into it more than we should. And when we understand each book in its own context, we're going to find that the whole thing fits together. The New Testament doesn't correct the Old Testament. Let us get rid of this idea that the Old Testament was wrong and the New Testament now puts it all right. Nothing of the sort. The New Testament does not correct the Old Testament, because the Old Testament wasn't wrong in the first place. What the New Testament does is to bring it to completion. And yet at the same time, it depends upon the Old Testament, just as every stage in God's revelation depended upon what had gone before. The Old Testament can be best understood when we see the way it's completed in the New Testament, and the New Testament can be best understood when we have a right understanding of the Old Testament. This entire Bible of 66 books is the total written revelation of God, and its authority for us is absolute. Now, it's not going to answer every question that we like to ask, because that's not its purpose. It's not a universal source book to answer every question you can ask it. Is it right to have a tiled roof, or to have a brick house or a timber house? Should we work in a hospital, or should I work in an office? Is it right to live out in the country, or should one live in the city? All these sorts of questions we're faced with all the time in the normal nitty-gritty of life. Let's not go to the Bible and try to find a magic verse to give us the answer. There are lots of difficulties, lots of choices, lots of anomalies in life. And the Bible isn't given as a sort of answer book for every question you can ask it. It's not a book of slick solutions to puzzles. Rather, it's the revelation from God to man of who God is, what he has done, and what he requires of us. By our very nature, we do not and cannot know everything. And the Bible gives us no magical answers. It does not give us supernatural knowledge. Let's be very clear on this. It doesn't turn us into the supernatural gurus who have some sort of magical knowledge. But what it does is to teach us about the life of faith, so that we can know God and we can live by trusting in his wisdom, power, and love. Certainly the Bible contains more than the human mind can ever fully comprehend. But we don't do the Bible an honor when we try to make it teach every subject. People try to use the Bible to make it teach farming, geology, anthropology, medicine, all sorts of sciences they try to use the Bible. And look, that's really dishonoring the Bible. God made it very clear from the beginning that if man wants to find out how the physical world functions and how he can benefit from it, then he may. But he does so by the sweat of his brow. God doesn't give that sort of information by revelation. We learn through hard work. Just a little bit now on that issue of learning and doing. We read the Bible as those who acknowledge its authority and submit to it. We respect the Bible. And we must bear that in mind always. I believe among evangelicals there's a very disrespectful attitude to the Bible. Now that comes as a shock to some people, because they think that all the liberals, all the way out people, they disrespect the Bible. But I believe among evangelicals there's a great disrespect for the Bible at times, because people come to the Bible to make it do things for them. As I've just mentioned, they make it prove this and prove that, and make it talk about all sorts of subjects that it wasn't intended to talk about. They use the Bible, they manipulate it. They think they're masters of it, and they make it do things to please themselves. We come to the Bible not as those who want to make it do things, but those who allow it to do things with us. We don't come to the Bible to manipulate it, we come to submit to it. We don't come to make it prove things, we come to learn from it. We are concerned, of course, that the Bible have a relevant message for us, but we must not ignore its original meaning in its own setting. We must not distort it to make it speak on all sorts of things that it isn't speaking on. We must not force it to say what we want it to say. We mustn't make it yield X number of lessons for us every day. What we want to do is to come and simply understand it. Let it say what it wants to say in its own time and in its own way. It's the Bible which is authoritative, and we must submit to that authority. I'm sure that we'll find that as we seek simply to understand it and see what it's saying, then we'll find that it does begin to transform us. And that's what we've got to allow the Bible to do, to transform our thinking so that we learn to think Christianly. Let God transform you inwardly by the renewal of your mind, says Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And once our mind changes, our attitudes change, our behavior will change. And as our understanding increases, so we are going to be those then who go out and do what the Bible tells us to do. It's not good enough simply to understand it. We have to be obedient to it. Not only hearers, but doers. Christianity has no place for those who simply want to know the Bible, but who are not interested in living by its teachings.